The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. You know, listening to Stephen, my throat's feeling better already. I had to make sure he's saved after those jokes this morning about Phoenician blinds. Well, look, I thought of a few more, but I restrained myself this morning in that. But the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6 and verse 3. And I was thinking, of course, of the building starting tomorrow, and I thought about this verse. The people of his hometown said, Mark 6, verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Most scholars believe that's an indication that Joseph had died by this time, may have been. The brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, those were his stepbrothers. Are not his sisters here with us? Some commentators wonder, were the boys not at church? They were a bit like Stephen before he was saved. Were they not there? You see, this is talking about the service in the synagogue. And they're saying, look, we know Christ's stepbrothers, but and the sisters are here present with us. And then verse 3, and they were offended at him. Let us just look to the Lord briefly. Father in heaven, we thank thee for a wonderful story of thy redemption, thy salvation in the life of Stephen. And we thank thee so many tonight can relate the night they were saved and found the Saviour. We should say the Saviour found them and rescued them and saved them. Lord, as we come to consider this verse, guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord and Saviour has many wonderful, beautiful, glorious titles, many of them given by God the Father. This title was given by the people of his hometown, Nazareth. It was not given out of praise, it was given with a cynical, critical attitude. Who does this man think he is standing up preaching at us? Is he not just a carpenter? Sure, we know his stepbrothers and stepsisters. Who does he think he is? He's only a carpenter from our town. Now, Nazareth was not a very important town, made important as the Saviour lived there, but really, it was not a large town, somewhere between 300 to 500 people in those days. It's not mentioned at all in the Old Testament. And yet, in the divine providence, that's where our Saviour grew up for probably about 25 years or more of his life, until the age 30, when he began his public ministry. His public ministry began, and you can read about it in Luke 4, of speaking in the local synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown. We're told when his neighbours heard him speak, they were amazed. They were astounded at his gracious words. But then in the course of a sermon, speaking on a passage from Isaiah, he had read the scroll, he mentioned that in the Old Testament times it was to a Gentile that Elijah was sent. That it was a Gentile lady had her child raised from the dead. And that filled them with fury, for they hated the Gentiles. And the people among whom he had grown up rushed on him to try and throw him over a cliff and to kill him. But he just walked between them. They couldn't touch him because it wasn't his time. Well, now this is about a year later. He's come back. He's gone into the local synagogue, and it was customary that men who were able would get up and read from the scrolls and also make comment. And he's doing this, and he speaks, and what's their response? Is not this the carpenter? The carpenter. It's a wonderful title. I've been thinking upon it. Carpenters are going to be working here over the next few months. The Lord Jesus Christ chose, when he came into this world, to be a carpenter. To be a carpenter. That name was a common name for our Lord and Saviour for many centuries. Many of the early church fathers referred to him as the carpenter of Nazareth. In fact, there's a famous story in church history. You can read about it. It's oft repeated in books, etc. In the early 4th century, 1300, around about there, there were different Roman rulers. Now, the last outright pagan ruler was a man called Flavius Julius, or as we'd say today, Julian. He hated Christianity. He tried to destroy it. He put Christians to death, tried to destroy the Bible, burnt churches, and so on and so on. The well-known story told that a Christian school teacher was brought to the court for being a Christian. And the judge reportedly taunted him and said, "What is your carpenter of Nazareth doing now? What is your carpenter of Nazareth doing now?" And the school teacher reportedly looked him straight in the face. "He's building a coffin for Julian the Apostate." That's what they nicknamed him, the Christians in history, Julian the Apostate, for he had professed Christianity in his early days. History says that about a week later, the emperor died. Prophetic words. So what I'm saying is, this term, the carpenter, was very common. The word actually, while most commentators believe it was a carpenter, as we would know it, the word actually is the word we get technician from. And it refers to someone who builds. It could be a mason, stonemason. It could be a carpenter, as we know it. And that's the general belief. Now, his hometown citizens here, when they heard him speak, and Christ presented himself to them, they had a choice. Accept him or reject him. And by saying, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" and they were offended, it shows that they rejected him. They were saying, "We do not recognize you as Christ, and we do not want to listen to you anymore." Wonderful term, the carpenter. A few thoughts I had this week thinking about it. I want you to think first of all about this. He had a common occupation. He had a common occupation. God the Son became truly man. He was a man. He was a human person. He had a job. He had employment. He knew what it was to have problems. He knew what it was to have the experience of a working man. Do you ever find it tough to go into employment? Having a rough day at work, things aren't going the way you thought. Many people have problems with employment and work. Work is labour. It's hard work. Oftentimes you can imagine a carpenter with a heavy weight of the wood. Took effort. The Lord Jesus Christ worked as a common man in a common occupation. And that's wonderful. Teaches me firstly this. We often, very wrongly, try to separate the secular from the spiritual. We try and separate the secular from the spiritual. Stephen said tonight, Christ is all. Christ is all. In other words, whether you're leading a service, as Stephen just did, or whether he's walking around in the post, Christ is all in everything we do. In the commands in the New Testament, the Epistle of Colossians, the Epistle of Ephesians. You know what we're told? If you're a believer, you're to work in your employment, not as manservers, but as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, once you're saved, everything you do, yes, in the common round of life, in that workplace, you are able to serve God. Now think of it. Christ had a public ministry of preaching and healing for about 3.5 years. We know that he always pleased the Father. Here's a question. In those 25 years or so when he worked in the carpenter shop, was he pleasing to his Father? You know the answer, don't you? Of course he was. When he worked with the nails and the hammer and the wood, was he pleasing to God the Father? Yes. Yes, he did always those things that pleased the Father. In other words, tomorrow, if you're a Christian and you're going into your work, your place of employment, you're to do that as unto the Lord. You do it to bring him glory. I say this sincerely. Someone was saying it to me recently in the college. We were talking about full-time service and so on. And of course, I believe there are full-time offices in the work of God. But if somebody put it this way to me, it wasn't the carpenter they used, so I'm changing a bit. He said, if God has called you to be, they mentioned another job. If God has called you to be a carpenter, don't become a full-time preacher or missionary. I believe that, by the way. You can serve God wherever God has you. And if God has chosen to put you in the employment as a policeman or a carpenter or a builder or a farmer or a typist or a school teacher, whatever it is, you can live for God right then. And our work is to be done unto him. Our work's to be done unto him. That's a wonderful lesson. And it's a lesson from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ chose to be a carpenter for those years. Of course, it brings out this thought. You think of families. Think of Stephen growing up with 11 in the house. Well, you think of what it must have been like for Mary there in Nazareth. And if, as we, it seems, Joseph died. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, is the oldest in the family. I know some of you have, maybe your mother or father die young, and different ones would say to me when I'm visiting, you know, I was the eldest, I was like a mother to the rest of the family. Do you know our Saviour was the eldest son in the family? And we read the names of his stepbrothers and stepsisters here. He grew up in a family. He grew up in a house that was just like any other house in Nazareth. Now, do you not think that's wonderful? I think that's tremendous. You see, we sometimes miss the humanity of Christ. Of course, he never sinned. He was different than every other human being. But he knew the family problems. He knew what it was to have a lot of people around the table. I don't know if they had butter in those days, grabbing for the butter at the same time. But you know what I mean. He knew what it was to live in a family. He knew what it was to work. And you know the family problems that we go through and you go through. He experienced them. He knows. He knew bereavement. If, as we think, Joseph died. His father Joseph, he knew the sorrow. He stood at the graveside of Lazarus with Mary and Martha, and he wept. Now what we're saying is, he who in eternity was worshipped by angels, and there he is on the throne of the universe, all the praise of heaven, he came to this earth and he was born in Bethlehem, and then he lived in a house in Nazareth, an ordinary house, grew up in a family, worked in a carpenter shop. He is perfect man. His common occupation, he's a carpenter. But then I want you to think, why? Why did God the Father choose that his son would work as a carpenter? I began to think about that. Why? Why a carpenter? Why in God's plan was he not chosen to be a shepherd? That would have been appropriate. Because in John 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Didn't he often talk about being a shepherd? In the Old Testament, it's about 80 times that Jehovah is the shepherd of Israel. Yes, he is the good shepherd, but he did not work in his humanity as a shepherd. What about being a physician? Don't we sing that lovely hymn, The Great Physician Now Is Here? And my, for those 3.5 years, what a great physician he was. He never lost a case. He cured all that came to him. He could heal all manner of diseases. In fact, he could raise the dead. Oh, he is a great physician, but in his humanity, he didn't choose the occupation of a doctor. What about a lawyer? Lawyers in those days, of course, were experts in the law, the Old Testament scriptures. Well, there's no one knew the scripture as Christ knew the scripture. For even at 12 years old, wasn't he able to talk to the doctors of the law? But he did not choose to be that type of lawyer. Didn't choose to be the physician. He talked a lot about fishing, and he worked with fishermen, and he told the fishermen to cast their net on the right side of the ship, and they brought up fish. And again later, when he rose from the dead, he told them where to get the fish. But he didn't choose to be a fisherman. He chose in his humanity to be a carpenter. Why? What is significance about a carpenter? About someone who's building. Well, I think it's very appropriate. Let me give you three just very quick. I think this is a tremendous title. Is not this the carpenter? Because number one, it's been alluded to already. He built the creation. Before he came into this world, I was reading it early this morning in my own reading through the Bible in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. He made everything. He made the worlds. John 1 and 3, without him was not anything made that was made. The book of Colossians, by him all things consist and have their being. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the master builder. That's what the term means, technician. You use this word every day, technician. Or, well, it's a common word, technician. That's the word in the Greek. The Lord Jesus Christ built this universe. And with the blueprint of the Godhead before him, someone put it, he stepped out of nowhere and stood on nothing and created everything out of nothing. He made it all. The immensity of the universe with all the planets and stars, into the very complexity of the atom. We talked about the atom this morning, by the way, when Peter said that one day the atoms, that's the word, will melt with a fervent heat. We pointed out in 2 Peter that Peter says that actually those little atoms will be unloosed, they'll be untied. And we think about atomic energy, and it's already been in the Bible for years, when the elements... And you think of the complexity of the neutrons and electrons and all, and then the complexity of a human cell and the DNA and the genetics the scientists talk about, and your mind's baffled. And he made it all. He's the master carpenter. There's never been a builder like the Lord Jesus Christ. He built this very universe. He built all of creation. But then secondly, he's building the church. He's building the church. Oh, the master carpenter's building the church. Remember what he said in Matthew 16:18? I will build. What a building. What a building the Savior's building. Now, it's not a building made of bricks. Literal bricks, that is. He's building it with the souls of men and women that he is redeeming by his precious blood. I love the expression in Ephesians 2 and 20, where Paul describes the church as a bride, and then he describes it also as a building. This is what he says, Ephesians 2, 20, in whom all the building, and I love this, fitly framed together. That's what we want to see in the extension, don't we? You look at the work, is that work fitly framed together? Is it fitly framed? And thank God the building that Christ is building is fitly framed together. You can find no mistakes in his workmanship. And the building groweth unto an holy temple. The Lord Jesus Christ today is still doing the work of a carpenter. He's building a church. He's building a glorious temple. It's not finished yet. Still building it. Still building it. But you know, in eternity, that building is going to be finished. And the one who in his years upon earth, in the obscurity of that small, not even a village, hamlet we'd call it, in Nazareth, that same person is building the greatest spiritual temple there'll ever be. A temple in the Old Testament, God had a building in which his people worshipped. But this building is made up of his people. Every time a soul is saved, that's another brick, if you like, another block in the temple. King Solomon in the Old Testament was famous as a great builder. Now, he didn't probably get his hands dirty doing it. But he was the one behind the building of the temple. Now, God gave the directions, we know that. David prepared his father the gold and the silver and much of the lumber that was used to build and so on. But Solomon is the one credited with building it. It was such a magnificent structure. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. People would travel just to see the temple in Jerusalem in Solomon's day. In fact, the Queen of Sheba, it says when she came and she saw the steps up to the temple in Jerusalem, it says... There was no more breath in her. She was speechless. The lady couldn't even speak. Isn't that amazing, man? The lady was so amazed, she couldn't even say a word. She was silent when she saw the wonder of that building, the temple. And the Bible takes that illustration of a literal temple and compares it with the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ is building. Because do you know that carpenter of Nazareth
Is this not the carpenter? They were offended at him. One day that carpenter looked into the eyes of the Pharisees who were criticizing him. He says, listen, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. How did that carpenter of Nazareth be greater than Solomon? Solomon had an army. Christ had 12 people looked upon as nobodies. Solomon ate from gold vessels. Christ had to ask a drink of water from a Samaritan woman. Solomon built a magnificent temple. The Lord Jesus Christ had nowhere to lay his head, but listen, Jesus Christ is building a far greater temple than Solomon ever built. Jesus Christ is building that spiritual temple. Do you know, by the way, when Solomon's temple was built, there was 183,600 workmen. And that's somewhere. If we had that work in this extension, it would be built next week. 180,000 workmen and 3,600 foremen to tell them what to do. I wonder, was there a chief foreman? There must have been. You read about it in 1 Kings. You read about it over in Chronicles as well. 183,600 workmen and that glorious temple, and it was filled, the temple of God. But God is building a spiritual temple today. Listen, are you part of that building? It's amazing, the temple the Lord's building, because you know, Solomon, they got these blocks out of the quarry and that them all measured. Some of them, historians say, 16 feet long, massive blocks. How they even carried them, I don't know. And you see, when they cut them out and carried those blocks, they all fitted in the wall without the sound of a hammer. Didn't even have to chip a wee bit off to get it to fit in. Isn't it amazing? And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is still building his church. But the Lord Jesus Christ has to use very poor material. That sets forth the glory and the genius and the majesty of the builder. If the builder has to work with poor materials and still builds a tremendous structure, you say, what do you mean the Lord has to work with poor materials? Because he has to work with some from Greenwell Street. Stephen. Rough characters. And by the way, me as well and you. You see, he's building. The building blocks are believers. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he saves an individual and you're born again of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit places you into the building that Christ is erecting. Now, he hasn't finished shaping us yet. But one day, when he finishes his work of sanctification in glory, there'll be a spiritual church, an edifice, a temple. And the Bible says that for all eternity, the angels will look on with amazement and wonder at his great spiritual temple. I'm saying the carpenter, it's significant that Jesus Christ was a carpenter, for he built creation. He built the church. One last one. Thank God at this moment he's still building. Do you know Christ is still working as a carpenter? Not in his humanity, in the sense of here upon earth in a shop, of course not. But in a spiritual sense, he's building a city. He's building a city in glory for his people. Isn't that what he said in John 14? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The minister was telling the other day, he read a story of a young man was reading that passage to a dear saint who was near the valley of the shadow of death. And the young Christian said, you know, that must be the sweetest verse in the Bible. I go to prepare a place for you. And the dying saint turned to him and he said, no, you're wrong. Read on. That where I am, there ye may be also. That's the sweetest part. Thank God for the mansions he's building. But oh, the sweetest part is, he's gone to prepare it so that we will be with him. We will be with him. But do you think of that city he's gone to prepare? What a city he's building. When the Queen of Sheba saw the house that Solomon built, you'll read about it in 1 Kings 7. Now, this isn't the temple. It took 13 years for Solomon to build his own palace. Every architect should look at it. It's amazing the different floors and the stories and the rows of windows and the beams and the pillars and so on. And I love this. I was reading it, 1 Kings 7. All the doors and posts were square. Now, when these builders come, we'll get out the... Now, is that door... Is that... Every door was square. Every door, perfect carpentry. Perfect carpentry. But oh, who can imagine? Who can imagine the city? It's a city of mansions, the heavenly city that our heavenly carpenter is building for his people to dwell with him in glory forever. What a place that'll be. Streets of gold, the Bible describes it, but those are only puny human descriptions to try and captivate our minds of the glory of it. No human being, human words can't describe the glory of heaven that Christ is preparing for his people. That magnificent place, all the omniscience of God can devise and the omnipotence of his hand can make. What a wonderful place. No more sickness. No more sore throats. No more colds. No more, more serious illnesses either. No more tears. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Oh, we live in a land of tears. We live in a life of tears. How many tears have been shed? We spoke this morning about that disaster of the liner. We spoke about the beginning of the story of Noah's Ark. But oh, I wonder all the tears in the world that have been shed by human beings down history. Would it be enough to float a ship? I don't know. But the tears that have been shed. And yet it says this place that he's gone to prepare. No more tears. No more tears. No more dying. In the city that our heavenly carpenter is building, there's no more dying. I stood on Saturday morning along with my wife over in Ballygowan Cemetery to go there and stand with two of our friends that we've known even before they were married. I refer to the Reverend Robert Omerod and his wife Julie. I was there just Friday week ago as Julie's mother was buried. The day before her mother's funeral, Thursday week ago, her father took a stroke. They were sitting with him in hospital and left him to go to the funeral and then went back to sit with him. He passed away. And there, just a week and a day later, we were at the same grave, in the same graveyard, being there as Julie's father was led into the same grave. Thank God they had the blessed hope that their mother and father knew the Saviour. Knew the Saviour. You went to Ballyhackamore Gospel Hall. They knew the Saviour. What a difference that makes. But there's still tears. The sorrow of parting. And this, isn't it appropriate? We're thinking here it's appropriate that Christ is not this the carpenter. Because at this moment Christ is building a great city. 2,000 years he's been away building a city for his people. What a job he's going to do. What a tremendous place. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be there? That's the question. Will you be in that place? Of course, he also makes repairs. And when our life has messed up and sin has destroyed us, there's only one can repair us spiritually. That is the divine carpenter. He can come into your life. He can change your life. But you know, he created the world. Built the world, the carpenter. He's building a church and he's building a city. Do you know why? Do you know how he's able to do it? The whole foundation of the church, and therefore the city to which the church will go, is because he died a carpenter's death. He died a carpenter's death. You say, what do you mean? Well, think about it. He died a carpenter's death. There are many ways that people die. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was the Prince of Life, so he was not subject to death. He voluntarily laid down his life. No man took it from him. Voluntarily laid down his life in our place, because death is part of the curse. But how did God, from all eternity, choose that his son would die to provide redemption for his people and to die for his church? Remember, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How? I thought about it and I said, it's a carpenter's death. because he subjected himself willingly to be taken, to be tied to that post and scourged. Ah, but then to be brought and to be made to carry the wood of his cross up to Mount Calvary. And there those soldiers took the nails, that's what a carpenter uses. And they took a hammer that was a tool of a carpenter. And they took the wood. And they took the hands of the blessed Saviour, the one who for those years had been working as a carpenter in the carpenter shop in Nazareth. The one who had went about doing good. The one who is God Almighty in human flesh. And with the hammer and the nails, they nailed his hands and his feet to the wood. And he willingly subjected himself to that. Why? Because he was shedding his blood. He was giving himself to provide redemption for his people. Do you know him as your Saviour? Do you know him as your Saviour? Have you ever come to him and trusted him? Is not this the carpenter? And they were offended at him. They said, we're not going to listen to him. He's just an old carpenter. Sure, he's just a common person. Oh yes, he had a common occupation, but he's the unique Saviour. Don't be offended at him. Receive him. Trust him. Rely upon him. Be one of his church. And look forward to that great city. We're turning to 600.